The old saying, never talk religion, sex, or politics. And I'm known to address all three in public. You know, you may need to revisit the intelligence of your pastor. These are often taboo topics. But if we are afraid to tackle these issues and how they affect our lives, how can we as a church impact the lives and assist one another in impacting our culture and impacting the world? Because that's the end game, right? We're just not here to worship. We're here to impact and change. We must also realize that these topics affect how we relate to one another. So the question before us this morning is there a role for government? The answer is yes. So let's call it a day, go home, watch the game. But forgive me for nitpicking, but the bigger question actually is, what is the role of government? See, that's the question for us this week. Next week, we will look about our response as citizens to our government. But the classic text we've actually looked at recently in Romans, but Romans chapter 13, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Those of you who like to stand for the reading of God's word, I invite you to do so. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For in it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers and are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render all to what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we are yours. We are your children that you have called by your blood, and that we are no longer our own. So give us wisdom as your children. Our responsibilities as we hear the call of government into our lives, and as we look at next week, our response to that. In Jesus' glorious name, amen. So, back in a previous presidential election year, an Associated Press article written by Rachel Zoll was titled, Wanted Pastors to Defy the IRS. And allow me to read the first couple paragraphs. Conservative legal advocates are recruiting pastors nationwide to defy an IRS ban on preaching about politicians in a challenge they hope will abolish the restrictions. The Alliance Defense Fund, based in Scottsdale, Arizona, will ask the clergy to deliver a sermon about specific candidates September 28th. If the action triggers an IRS investigation, the legal group will sue to overturn the federal rules which were enacted in 1954. That a good idea or a bad idea? Why or why not? Now, the Alliance Defense Fund, if you're not familiar, was sort of a counterbalance to the ACLU, because on occasion the ACLU can miss the point. But I would propose that the ADF has missed this point. Why? Because no one should challenge the IRS? Well, no, of course not. Why would I usurp? Why would I dare call you to think the way I think? Why would I mandate that you approach an issue of preference the way I would? See, I'm not going to deal with specific issues for the most part, nor am I going to endorse any candidate in this section. I will go so far as to say that any preacher, teacher, or type of religious authority who would try to tell you how you must vote, how you ought to vote, that this is the right way to vote based on some biblical absolute, would have missed the point. Why? Because they're not teaching the text. The text does not say, vote for such and such a guy or such and such a party. They would be applying the text in a specific way, which is good, right? But to mandate that everyone must apply that text in the exact same way usurps the Holy Spirit's leading in another's life. And to do people's thinking for them violates the integrity of that person. It violates the priesthood of believers. Yes, there are absolutes. But often in politics, we are trying to balance a values that seem to be in contradiction. To usurp the Holy Spirit's role in your life would be a violation of the sanctity of you as an individual. More on that later. So, what is the function of human government? The general function for human government as instituted by God is threefold. It is to protect, it is to punish, and it is to promote. Repeating that, protect, punish, promote. Let's look at each of those individually. The function to protection. Before the fall of Adam and Eve, there was the dispensation of innocence, a time of intimacy with God. Adam and Eve would walk in the garden every evening with God, and God would walk with them and give them direction and teaching, and since building and laying no doubt a foundation for what life was supposed to look like. But then from Genesis 3:7, we find out that the fall, that the eyes of both of them were open, now quoting, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So the fall would make a change, innocence is lost, and the dispensation of conscience begins. And the concept of right and wrong is part of the fall of humankind. That God speaks to our heart as to what is right and what is wrong. From the moment that Adam sinned, it was obvious that civilization would need some form of restraint and rule to protect the citizens from themselves. That would become official in the third dispensation, the dispensation of government, or the Noahic covenant. The culmination of the flood would make it clear that humankind was in need of, and there was a mandate to protect those made in the image of God. And so, God proclaims in Genesis 9:6, whoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So, the pronouncement from God is that each and every individual is made in the image of God. They're image bearers of God. They're not children of God. That's sort of a cultural myth. We become children of God when we ask Jesus Christ into our lives to be, in essence, our Savior and our Lord. So we're all image bearers. And that is a mandate from God that human structures protect that image. Matter of fact, we see it in Paul's life in Acts 21 to 24, particularly. We see the Apostle Paul using the Roman government to protect himself from the crowds that oftentimes gathered and wanted to kill him. Some of those in the crowd actually took vows that they would not eat anything until Paul was dead. So you have the Old Testament teaching on the sanctity of human life and that human hands were to carry out the penalty if God's image was violated. That's the sanctity of all life. The unborn, yes, but also children who are in need of food or health care, those living in nursing homes, and even those that you might disagree with. All life is sacred. So we see Paul turning to the pagan, cruel, depraved government of his day to protect him. Even though they were not sympathizers to his cause, they would grant him protection because Paul was a Roman citizen, and therefore they were required to protect him. So as we've seen, the call to protect the image of God also means that there is a function of punishment given to governing authorities. Both Paul and Peter bring this out. Paul writing that duly appointed human officials are regarded as God's servants who bear the sword. So that means to punish the wrongdoers. Turns out one of those great texts of human government is Romans 13. So let's look at that a little closer. Verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So notice when Paul wrote this, Nero was the ruler. He was one of the most corrupt, sick puppies of all history. It was while he was living under the authority of Rome, a depraved heathen nation that worshiped their human rulers and other man-made religions. And it's in that context, it's in that point that Paul writes, be in subjection. Why? For there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So, if this horrible Roman Empire, the ruler of Rome is established by God, what is our responsibility to that authority? As much as we might disagree with this president or that president, God is at work. That's what God does. Verse 2. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So, even this Romans are ordained of God. We have a responsibility to honor those. And God has placed those that God has placed in authority over us, whether we like it or not. Verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So live godly, live without guilt, and the government will be pleased with you most of the time. There is the occasion that they take your head off for no reason, which happened to the Apostle Paul. So Paul appeals to this Roman authority, and they did protect him. They did take him out of the crowd. They did transport him to Rome, allowed him a number of years to minister from a sort of house arrest. But there came a point where they did remove his head. And when that happens to us, we have the opportunity to glorify God. We have lived a pure life, and we get to die a glorious death. That's a win, right? Are all governments good? No. Are all governments to be honored? Yes. even as they remove your heads from your body. Because now we get to glorify God in our death. Amen? Yeah, some of you find... Yeah, Freddie, that is truth. Verse 4. For it is a minister of God to you for good. You know, that was good for us to laugh, wasn't it? But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. To our point, it is the job of government to execute justice, to punish evil. So the job of government is to protect and to punish. Our response to the governing authorities has nothing to do with the governing authorities. It has to do with the leading of God in our lives. His call for us as God leads us moment by moment. Verse 5, wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. We are in subjection not because of fear, but because of the call of God in our lives. And how is God called? What is God doing in us, in me? How is God shaping us? How is God shaping you as the governing authorities administer their responsibilities? Peter tells us that government is to punish evildoers as part of their job. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 through 15. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, for every institution, whether to the king as the one in authority, verse 14, or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So that brings us to the third function of government, the function of promotion. To promote what? Humanism? Loss of absolutes, irresponsibility. Keep in mind that all of this was written when the Roman Empire was much worse than any government we have ever been subjected to. Slavery was rampant. They did not abort their children. They simply would throw them on the garbage dump. You think our leaders are bad? Their leaders would take Christians, soak them in oil, impale them on sticks, put them in their gardens, and then have a nice dinner to the moaning and groaning and the dying, our brothers and sisters echoing in their ears. That's what Rome did. So, 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all goodness and dignity. That's what government is to promote. We are to be praying for our governing authorities so that we get to live tranquil and quiet lives. Human governments are to promote the general welfare of the communities they serve. Paul commands us to pray for human leaders that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. See, Paul is telling us, pray so that life can be quiet, so we can be sharing Christ, leading people to Jesus, proclaiming Jesus in peace and prosperity. Tranquility is better than persecution. But you make an argument that the church seems to be more effective in persecution than it is in prosperity. But that's probably a sermon for another day. Our call is to rejoice no matter the circumstances. To rejoice and be glad. Because when things go well, we get to rejoice because we're able to live tranquil and peaceable. We're able to proclaim Jesus to our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, and those around us. We get to have the opportunity to lead people to Jesus. And if you think I'm making this stuff up, turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. You know, a little right-hand turn there from Romans. Philippians 4, 4. It reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And just in case you missed that, Paul says, "Again, I say, rejoice." Period. No exceptions. Notice that you do not have to rejoice in the situation. We rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is good. He is doing His work. He is doing it His way. And that's always good. Amen? Doesn't always feel good. Doesn't always seem good. But God is good. Now draw that to application to our country and our government. How do you care for the quality of life for the general population? See, in Israel, the church and state were connected. So care for those in need was a combination of tithes collected by the state and alms given by those who have abundance. In our two-party system, historically, the Republican Party has favored local control and local solutions for the problems of our day. Let business prosper and the people will prosper. Generally true, but I think they forgot that business owners are also sinners. While the Democrats have adopted a more top-down central government solution to problems. So for a Republican to say that she wants to support business and local control so that local groups like, say, churches and social service agencies can minister to the poor, that would be a good thing. It's also a good thing if a Democrat says that she wants to use, you know, her influence to ensure that the federal government is in the business of caring for the poor and disadvantaged. See, they both want to do good. But the problem is that Republicans forget that businessmen and women are sinners, and Democrats seem to forget that politicians are also sinners, and that it can get messy. But both groups want to do good. They at least just give them the benefit of the doubt that they started out that way. Okay? When it comes to the issue of central government versus local government, there is not a biblical position. If you look at Israel, you can make an argument that a central government that controls even your religion was the norm. But there are some clear biblical issues in politics. Sanctity of life being one, character being another. There again, when we talk about these issues, we have to talk about in a broader, larger issue that includes all segments of life and population, including the proper treatment of the sojourner. But to say that local government is biblical and central government is not, simply is not supported by Scripture, or vice versa. You see, if you believe in states' rights and control of the state supersedes the federal government, then the states should have been allowed to leave the Union during the Civil War. So which is it? Are we consistent in our position? Usually, if you like what government is doing on a federal level, they go to it. This create a mandate. But if you don't like what they're doing, then we want local control. So, is it okay for you to have an opinion? That's what representative government is all about. You get to have an opinion. When we talk about the sanctity of life, what does that mean? It means protecting the unborn. It means treating one another with dignity and respect. It means that just because you disagree with someone, you do not villainize them. Villainizing another human being is disrespecting the image that God has created in them. We are called to honor the image that God has built into every human being. Some would say, whoa, that's not the same as abortion. I think Jesus would disagree. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. We need to be very, very careful with what we say. The dignity and respect that we are called to show one another is not a biblical option. The villainizing of those we disagree with is flat out wrong. Yes, there are a few who do not have our country's best interests at heart, but that is a very small minority. We are not talking about those who hate America from within. Usually we are just simply talking a different vision, a different idea on how do we care for one another as a nation. For those of you who have access to Netflix, there's a sort of documentary. It's called The Social Dilemma. What it looks at is looking at social media, and it helps us understand how that system has been monetized in such a way as to unintentionally create extremes in how people think, in essence, polarizing people. So what does it mean for us to love one another and consider one another more important than ourselves? That according to The Social Dilemma, that whole process is being undermined by an unintentional monetizing of social media. Because we are called to a very specific calling. We are called to consider one another as more important than ourselves. We are called to be loving and caring and nurturing to one another. I mean, here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, we are patient with one another. We are kind with one another. We are not jealous of one another. Love does not brag, is not arrogant with one another. We do not act unbecomingly. We do not seek our own. We are not provoked. We do not take into account a wrong suffered. We do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice with the truth. We bear all things. We believe all things. We hope all things. We endure all things. Why? Because love never fails. Why does love never fail? Because it's not our love. I mean, my love is going to fail. You know what? I can take offense. I can be hurt. I can withdraw. But I am not limited to my resources. Love never fails because it's the love of God being manifested in me. Matter of fact, 1 John 4:9 says, but this is the love of God which is manifested in us. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That is our calling. And this love that God has lived out in us, you want to know what it looks like? It looks like Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this is the model of Jesus. This is what Jesus has done. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. You see, there's a point where Paul appealed to the governing authorities for protection. And there is a point where Paul understood by emptying of himself, allowing his head to be removed from his body, would bring more glory and have a greater impact for the kingdom than his continued life. Why would he do that? That is just not natural. That's not how we think. That's not how we do things. What is God thinking? Well, just skip down a few verses there in Philippians chapter 2. Pick up in verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why God's objective are not always our objective. We want what we want in the here and the now. God is about that soul that you want to do battle with. Jesus wants that soul in eternity with you. And Jesus will even do the work in you and through you. Verse 13 of Philippians 2, for it is God who is at work in you both the will and the do for his good pleasure. Godly brothers and sisters may disagree on issues. If you are passionate about a political issue or you are passionate about a candidate, great. That is fantastic. That is our calling as believers. As long as you are more passionate about Jesus and your brothers and sisters. You see, in your discussions, does love and grace and kindness show through? Are the biblical values of honor and respect clear to those that you disagree with? So as we come to understand what the proper role of government is, keep in mind that groups of people can add to those governmental roles based on the founding documents of that people, including the right to protest. Not all governments allow such things. And now, as we begin to personalize and apply these things to our lives, I think we have to ask ourselves why there is such emotion attached to politics. Why do they say, don't talk about, sex, money, politics? Now, why are those things taboo? Because we oftentimes place more value on them than we should. You see, has our trust, our dependence on our government become our security? Be it financial or be it physical? You see, what is the source of our hope? What is the source of our security? Jesus or the government we have? Have you thought the other extreme Government didn't have any use. You see only the bad and the fallen in government. You actually have become and joined the camp of cynics. And when it comes to government, who cares? Doesn't matter. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Period. No exceptions. Rejoice in the government that God has placed you. Or are you the disinterested? Oh, there's a presidential election this year? Don't know, don't care. As citizens, we have a responsibility to be good citizens. This, I'm going to talk more about this next week, about our response to government and our responsibilities. To stand with government, to disagree with government, to protest. We have the luxury of those choices. What we do not have the luxury of is being disinterested and not voting or not caring. Plato made this observation: the penalty that good men pay for not being interested in politics is to be governed by men worse than themselves, or women. I found a story about Abraham Lincoln. I couldn't verify whether he actually said it or not, but it makes an interesting point. Lincoln was debating a group of men, and he said, "Gentlemen, how many legs does a cow have?" "Four, of course," they replied. "Well, what if you call the tail a leg? How many legs does a cow have?" Well, the men replied, "Well, if you call the tail a leg, you have five legs." "No, gentlemen," Lincoln said. "No matter what you call the tail, the cow still only has four legs." So you see, no matter what you call the government, no matter how you feel about the government, there is an ordained government over us. God has placed that government over us. And as we will see next week, we have more responsibility to the government than it has to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, actually, for this government, that a government that actually allows us to participate in voting, that actually allows us to protest and disagree with it. Thank you, Father, that we have a Bill of Rights that is growing and becoming better at representing the sanctity of every individual. Give us wisdom as we walk out as citizens. In Jesus' name. They all said?
We're going to lift our voices again, and I'd just like to invite you to join with us.